Today's message is entitled, How to Lose the Battle. It's real simple. Just disobey God. Just discount the battle that's against you. Every day of the world, Satan is waiting for you the moment you get out of bed. He's waiting to attack you, to tempt you, to do everything he can in his power to cause you to stumble and to fall, to fail in some way. How do you lose the battle? Well, that's what the message is really all about. But, you know, you have the opportunity to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You have available to you the whole armor of God. The question is, are you privy to it? Are you utilizing it? Are you depending on it? Let's go to the message. The message is how to lose the battle. And I dare say that many are losing the battle. I dare say that many are losing the battle. Let's go to the message. Be blessed as you listen. Well, child of God, whether you like it or not, or whether you admit it or not, spiritual warfare is real. You have an enemy. He hates you. He hates who you are. He hates the one you serve. He has been opposed to and antagonistic towards the people of God since eternity past. He continues in this day. And whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not, you're in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is real. And there are many spiritually wounded in the conflict today. We have so many who have been wounded spiritually. And the war continues on. Many are mentally, emotionally wounded in the conflict. And some are suffering physically in the conflict. Marriages have been destroyed in the battle. Husbands, wives, children of all ages have been wounded in the conflict. Where there is infidelity, there's wounding. Where there is divorce, there's wounding of all parties involved. The husband, the wife, the children. The wounding is real of both parents and the children. And we are living in a nation full of wounded people. The church is full of wounded people. They come at all ages. They come from both sexes. Wounded, wounded, wounded. Infidelity begins in the thought life, prompted by unclean spirits. Listen to me carefully. Infidelity begins in the thought life, prompted by ungodly, unholy, unclean spirits. Our nation, in this nation, the church is saturated with the walking wounded. Hear me carefully. In this nation, our nation, the church, the body of Christ, is saturated with those who have been wounded emotionally, spiritually. And as such, quite frankly, our nation is at risk. We are, realistically, we're no longer one nation under God. Much of what we refer to as organized religion is not of God. A great deal, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. A great deal of what we refer to as, quote, organized religion, unquote, is not of God. The state of the union, spiritually speaking, is no longer what it once was, one nation under God. We are no longer one nation under God. There's a segment of the population that still sees us as one nation under God. But when you look at everything that's going on in our nation, when you look at what is approved of by the majority of the people in our nation, when you look at some of the laws on the books we can no longer say that we are one nation under God. No, we can't say that. Israel of old was a nation of God, favored by God, and chastened by God. Has it ever occurred to you that our nation is due for a chastening from God? Has it ever occurred to you that our nation may be undergoing some chastening of God? With all that in mind, I want you to open your Bible, if you would please, to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 1. And many of you are going to think, well, I know this. I got it down. Do you? Do you really have it down? Well, let's just go to the Scriptures and let's be honest with God and open with God. And let's just look at our own spirits and let's just see if we really have it down. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the battle. Israel goes to war with the Philistines, and Israel is defeated. They are both shocked and surprised at their defeat. They were God's covenant people, were they not? And yet, as God's covenant people, they are defeated. I wonder how many I'm talking to today who are numbered among God's covenant people, and you're walking in defeat. I wonder how many I'm talking to today who are among God's covenant people, and yet you're living a defeated life. Most every day of the world, you leave home and come back home defeated. God's covenant people defeated? To how many of God's people does that apply today? We ask ourselves, how many of God's people, those who are truly purchased by the blood of Christ, who are not just religious, but who are born again, they don't just belong to a religious organization or a religious group. They have truly been born again. And yet, how many of them are the walking wounded? How many? How many today have been defeated, are defeated, and are suffering the consequences of their defeat? We go to 1 Samuel 4:4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Here they are. They're in total violation of their approach to the presence of God. You didn't just go into the Ark of the Covenant. You didn't go into the presence of God except as it was settled by God on the great day of atonement. And only that individual, the high priest. But you didn't just rush into the presence of God. I wonder today, how many just rush into the presence of God without realizing that they are going into the presence of Almighty God, that they're going into the presence of Holy God? You see, these people are in total violation in their approach to the presence of God. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because now those of us who've been born again, have direct access to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have direct access to the throne of God. But many times we need to stop and slow down before we rush into His presence and examine our lives. Just examine what's in our lives that might be quenching the Spirit of God, that might be grieving the Spirit of God, that might not be welcomed into the presence of God. Sometimes we just rush into the presence of God without taking into consideration that which is in our lives that is in an offense to God and is in violation of His word, violation of His character. And that's what these people did. They just rushed into the presence of God, and it's going to prove costly. It's going to prove costly. Holy God must be approached on his own terms. Did you hear me? Now, those of us who've been born again, we have access to Holy God. We have access to the triune personage of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we have to remember how we approach. We approach in the name of Jesus. We approach in and through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We approach God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We can approach either one of the three. You can talk to either one of the three. You can talk to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, depending on what situation you're facing, depending on what you're up against, depending on where you are in your life. But you have access, as one who's been born again, you have access to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But you must remember, he is holy God. He is holy God. And he expects you to come into his presence, praising him, worshiping him, acknowledging who he is, acknowledging his omnipotence, acknowledging his omniscience, acknowledging his omnipresence, acknowledging him for who he is and all that he is, and come into his presence with your sin list short. How do you keep your sin list short? Simple. When you commit a sin, you confess it as sin right then and there. You don't wait till you get home that night to somehow spend a few minutes saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins today. No. No, as you commit a sin, you confess the sin. You see, holy God must be approached on his own terms. That is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we approach holy God. We approach him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And much of the church today is compromised in the walk with Christ Jesus because of their indifference, because of their lack of sensibility, lack of sensitivity, I should say, to the Spirit of God, and because of unconfessed sin in their life. Folks, let me just hear me carefully. You don't rush into the presence of holy God with unconfessed sin just filling your spirit, filling your soul, being manifested in your life. You don't just rush into the presence of holy God and present him with a want list and expect to be heard. No, he is holy God. And I'm not being legalistic. I'm being biblical. I'm not being legalistic. I'm being biblical. He's holy God. And you as a child of God are supposed to be a holy child of God. And you're to keep your sins confessed up to date. Acknowledge it. Be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God to know when you have quenched the Spirit of God, when you have grieved the Spirit of God by that which you said, that which you did, that which you thought, that how you reacted, how you responded. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And when you realize you have quenched or grieved the Spirit of God, confess it as sin. When you realize that your actions, your attitudes, your reactions, your responses were contrary to the character of Christ and contrary to the Word of God, then confess it as sin. We wonder why we are such a powerless, powerless church. We wonder why in this day, in this time, in the life of this nation, in the life of the world, we wonder why we have such a powerless church, because the church is the body of Christ on earth today. Understand that. The church, those who've been born again, not those who just belong to a religious organization, not those who are just involved in some sort of religious practice. No. Those who have been to Christ, recognize themselves to be sinners, confessing themselves to be sinners, asking Jesus Christ by faith to come into their heart, be their Lord, be their Savior, be their Master, control their lives, submitting and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. That, my friend, is a child of God. We wonder why the church is so powerless today. These defeated people of God thought they had the solution. They thought, well, we've been in the battle, we lost the battle, so we know what the solution is. We'll go back to the tabernacle, and we'll get the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, and we'll bring the Ark of the Covenant out here, and we'll take the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle, and that will assure us the victory. They basically viewed the Ark of the Covenant as, if I may say so, something of a good luck piece. They viewed the Ark, see, people today, you've got people wearing crosses simply as a piece of jewelry. You have others wearing the cross as a good luck piece. You've got many today who view the cross as a good luck piece. How many, I wonder today, hang a cross around their neck, pin a cross to their clothing, and just consider it a good luck piece? As long as I'm wearing this, I'll have good luck. How many today are wearing a cross with no understanding of its significance? How many? How many, I wonder, are wearing the cross with no sense at all of its significance? Now, let's take a moment. Let's take a moment to just better understand the cross. And I know that you think, well, you do this in a lot of messages. You tell me what's more important. You tell me what is more important than an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, until you have an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, you will never be a child of God. You will never be born again, friend. Until you have an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, you will have no grounds on which to approach the throne of God in intercessory prayer or in prayer. You have to understand, the cross was specifically designed to inflict pain to the maximum extent possible. Now, it was initially designed as a deterrent to criminals. Christ Jesus was no criminal. Christ was no criminal. He was falsely accused by the leading religious leaders of the nation. The charge? They had all manner of false charges against him. And they brought those charges to Pilate. And they were accusing him, making false accusations against him. And Pilate was having difficulty coming to grips with this, because he couldn't really see where there was an offense against Caesar. He couldn't see where there was an offense against the nation. He couldn't see insurrectionists in the charges they brought against Christ. And yet, they had a practice. They would release one guilty person at this time of the year, at this day of the year, release them. And that's the one they asked to be released, Barabbas. They said, give us Barabbas, but crucify this man. You see, they were the religious leadership, and they hated him. They hated him. They were covetous. They were antagonistically opposed to him, and they wanted him dead. And they were making all these false charges against him to get him crucified. And this succeeded. Pilate was not a man. He didn't have the strength of his own convictions. He didn't have the strength of his own convictions, knowing deep down in his heart that they had no right charges against Christ Jesus. He agreed to have him crucified. He exchanged Barabbas, the criminal who was due to be crucified, to them in exchange for Christ. 1 Samuel 4:4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Oh, they were so excited. Here's the presence of God in our midst. We're going to go into battle. We're going to go up against the Philistines. We're going to take this which represents God's presence into the battle with us, and that is going to give us a sure victory over the Philistines. Religious, emotional expression does not necessarily mean that God is present. Wearing a cross around your neck or on your clothing does not guarantee that God is present. These people were in violation in their approach to God. They had completely, totally violated his standard for approaching him. Let me ask you this. How do you approach God? How do you approach God? How do you go into the presence of the thrice holy God? Do you go into his presence acknowledging that he is Jehovah God? Do you go into the presence of Jesus, God in the flesh, with the very clear understanding that he is God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, that he has all power, that he is sinless, that he is the sinless God of this universe, that he holds your heartbeat in his hand? Do you go into his presence understanding that God became flesh and dwelt among us? And after he had expressed himself as God in the flesh, after he had revealed himself to be God in the flesh by many supernatural signs and wonders, once he had revealed himself to be God in the flesh, allowed himself, permitted himself to be crucified, to become a sin offering on behalf of anyone and everyone who would be willing to receive him as Lord and Savior. Again, how do you approach God? Do you approach God with a full understanding of his love, his supernatural power, the sacrifice he paid for you, that he himself went to the cross in Christ Jesus, and he himself on that cross took upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive in childlike faith, and put those sins to death in himself? Understand that, child of God. It's not just a matter of having your sins forgiven. Your sins had to be put to death in Christ Jesus. And he reached back into eternity past and pulled all those sins to himself and embraced those sins that had been put to death in those vicarious sacrificial animals in the Old Testament. But that's not all. He reached into our day, into the New Testament, because he's God. He knew every sin that would ever be committed by every individual, and he pulled every single solitary sin that would ever be committed by every single solitary individual who would believe him, trust him, receive him, and be born again. He pulled those sins to himself and put them to death in himself. Sin has to die. Sin has to die. Has it ever occurred to you that when you approach God and say, "Forgive me for my sins," he says, "Which one?" Has that ever crossed your mind? That he says, "Which one are you talking about?" Is our approach to God in faith? When we approach God, is it an approach of faith in recognition of who he is, or is it simply a religious approach in keeping with a system of religion of which you are a member? Which is it? Do you go into the presence of God recognizing who he is and all he is? Or do you just go in the format that's approved by your specific system of religious expression? When you go into the presence of God, is it an approach of faith in complete, total dependence on him? Is it? Is it an approach of faith in complete dependence on him? Hebrews 11:6, Word of God tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." How diligent are you in seeking God? How diligent are you in seeking Christ? How diligent are you in acknowledging who you are and what you are and all that you are as you approach holy God? You see, without faith, we cannot please God. You cannot please God without faith. Word of God says so. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Not faith in a system or religion, not faith in a denomination, faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Not faith in Mary, no. Not faith in Peter, no. Faith in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Without faith, we cannot please God. To please God should be our deepest heart's desire. Did you hear me? To please God every morning of the world when you get up, the deepest heart's desire, your deepest heart's desire should be to please God today. How can I please you today? What must I do? What must I be? What must I say? What must I not say? Where must I not go? What must I not do? How do I please you today? Father God, that is the supreme desire of my heart today, is to please you. That should be our prayer every day of the world. In all that we are, in all that we say, in all that we do, our priority should be to please God. In everything we say, in everything we are, in everything we do, to please God should be our heart's desire, should be the deepest desire of our heart every moment of every day, regardless of what we're facing every moment of the day, in each and every situation we face, everything that confronts us, everything we're up against, our deepest desire should be to please God. These people thought by having the Ark of the Covenant with them, that would assure them the victory. How wrong they were. You don't impose upon God. You don't do that. Those of us who know the Father can approach the Father, but we need to approach him in humility, in faith, in love. We need to approach him realizing he is God, that he holds our next heartbeat in his hand, that he holds all the circumstances of our life today, tomorrow, throughout of all eternity in his hand. We need to understand that he is God and we are sinful human beings. These people thought having the Ark of the Covenant with them would assure them of victory against their enemies. So many wear a cross around their neck for the same reason. Folks, you got people, and I'm talking to some of you today. To you, the cross is nothing more than a good luck piece. You see it as a good luck piece. What these people do not understand, that's not going to get it done. Nor will wearing a cross around your neck or pinned to your shirt or your blouse, that won't get it done either. No, you got to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You got to be born again. You can't just rush into the presence of God as an unsaved person. The only prayer that God is really waiting to hear you pray as one who is unsaved, not born again, is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So many today are involved in religious activity without the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. They're going through all the motions, all the actions, they're going through all the stuff involved in some expression of religious activity, and yet without the indwelling Spirit of God. And they're suffering defeat. They're suffering defeat on a daily basis. Every day of the world, they're suffering defeat. Understand this, religious symbolism does not offer victory. You can wear a half a dozen crosses around your neck. That is not going to guarantee you the victory. Pinning one on your shirt, your blouse, wearing one on your keychain, carrying one on your keychain does not provide you with a victory. Again, religious symbolism does not offer the victory. It can't do it. Only the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And you don't get that until you're born again. You can be baptized, join the church, go to church, be involved in the church, be involved in all kinds of activities in the church, be filling all kinds of positions in the church, and be without Christ. Only the indwelling Holy Spirit of God can empower you for victory. And friend, you do not gain the indwelling Holy Spirit of God with his power until you are born again. One must be born again to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. And see, I know that even today I am speaking to hundreds, maybe thousands, who are religious, but without Christ. Religious, but without Christ. Multitudes go into battle day after day in the flesh and lose the battle. Multitudes, day after day, go into the battle without Christ and lose the battle. All the religious symbolism hanging around your neck or pinned to your clothing will not win the battle. That is not where the victory is. No. It is crucified, Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended to heaven. When you come to him in childlike faith saying, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I confess I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be a child of God. My friend, that is what gets you into the presence of Jesus Christ. That is what gets you into the presence of Jesus Christ. These people thought that they, by taking the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle, that would assure them a victory. They thought wrong. I'm talking to people today. You think that some kind of religious symbolism will give you the victory. It won't do it. It won't do it. No. Only Christ in the heart. Only Christ in the life. Only Christ in the spirit. Only by being born again, having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as a result of being born again and having the Spirit of God living in you, empowering you, enabling you, that is how you win the battle. God, listen to me carefully. God had temporarily abandoned them to their fate. Failure in the battle. And how many am I talking to today? You're so tired of losing the battles. You're so tired of losing the battle. You're as religious as you know how to be. You're trying to live up to all the tenets of some system of religion, and yet you are powerless. You do not have the indwelling Spirit of God living in you. You do not have the power of God being manifested in your life. You are not standing victoriously against Satan day after day after day, but day after day after day you go out and you lose battle after battle after battle. These people thought, by taking that which represented God in the battle, the Ark of the Covenant, they thought by taking that which represented the presence of God, just like some see a Bible in their hand or a cross around their neck, is that which represents the presence of God? No. The presence of God goes into the battle with those who have been born again, because until you are born again, you are not indwelt by the Spirit of God and the power of God and the Son of God. And that's why so many of you are losing so many battles. How many of us have lost how many battles, even in our disobedience? You can't walk into the battle, folks, with sin hanging all over you and expect to be victorious. You can't do it. Listen to me. I'm living in a nation that is eat up with sin. I'm living in a nation that has a government that is eat up with sin for the most part. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a remnant. Praise God. There's a remnant in this nation. There's a remnant that knows Christ. There's a remnant that is submitted to Christ. And there's a remnant that knows how to pray the Word of God. They know how to live the Word of God. And they're living the Word of God to the very best of their ability. But I'm telling you, we're on the brink. Listen to me. We are on the brink of disaster. As a nation. As a nation. The first message I ever preached in my life before I ran from God was, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begins at us, where shall the ungodly appear? Folks, the unrighteous, the ungodly. And we have today. We have today in our midst so many who claim the name of Christ, but who do not possess the presence of Christ. We come to 1 Samuel 4:6. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. It is one thing to have God in your presence. Are you listening to me? It's one thing to have God in your presence. The Word of God says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It is one thing to have the presence of God in your midst. It is another thing to have Him manifest Himself in your presence. Did you hear me? It is one thing for Him to be in your midst. He has promised that He will be in the midst where two or three are gathered together, but it's another thing to have Him manifest Himself in a move of His Holy Spirit, manifest Himself in power in the midst of those two or three who are gathered together, for that matter, the 20 or 30,000 who are gathered together. It's another thing to have Him manifest in our presence. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Word of God says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. We may at times sense His presence without any manifestation of His presence. That can happen. Many of us, many times in a service, we sense His presence, but there's no manifestation of His presence, and yet so many have tried so many times to fake His presence. It was all choreographed. They've tried to fake His presence where God is nowhere near it. Now we come to 1 Samuel 4:7. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. We've never been up against this before. Oh, people of God, how we need a move of God in our camp today. How we need a move of God in the church today, but it is not going to occur in a lukewarm, backslidden, half-hearted church. It's not going to happen. That's why we need repentance. I keep teaching repentance. Repentance is an individual thing. Each of us individually have to live a life of repentance, but repentance can become collective when the people of God themselves say, we have sinned. We have sinned in our attitudes, our actions, our reactions, our motives. We have sinned, and we're going to go before God and confess it as sin. Now the Philistines go on in 1 Samuel 4:8. They said, woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? See, they thought Israel, like themselves, had numerous gods. No, Israel had one God, Jehovah God. But they were violating everything about Him, violating His character, violating His word. They were in violation of everything about Him. Once again, 1 Samuel 4:8, here's what the Philistines are saying. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods, gods plural there, who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. See, they had heard about the release of Israel from Egypt. They had heard about that. That thing wasn't done in a corner, no. Wasn't done in secret, no. They had heard, they knew. They recognized the superiority of the God of Israel. They recognized His superiority. They recognized the superiority of the God of Israel to the gods that they worship. They thought that Israel, like themselves, had multiple gods. No, Israel had one God. But they were in violation of His word, His character. 1 Samuel 4:9. So the Philistines said among themselves, be strong, conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. The enemies of God's people are often willing to fight for the kingdom of darkness. Hear me carefully. The enemies of God's people are often willing to fight for the kingdom of darkness, more so than the children of God are willing to fight for the kingdom of light. You say, Bob, how do we fight? Repentance and prayer. Godly, holy, separated living. You say, Bob, you're being legalistic. I am not. I'm not being legalistic. I'm being biblical. This is biblical truth. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. It's what God tells us to be. The battle is in the spirit realm, folks. You've got to understand that. The battle is in the spirit realm, and it must be won in the spirit realm. The host of darkness, the host of hell, are coming against the church. They're coming against morality. They're coming against the kingdom of God. And if you think for a heartbeat that you as a child of God have escaped their attention, you are wrong. And many of you have already been neutralized in your walk with God through compromise, through doubt, through unbelief, through unconfessed sin. You are absolutely compromised. I'm talking to hundreds, maybe thousands a day who are compromised and cannot carry the battle. Compromise is the language of the devil. Compromise is the language of the devil. Many times the children of God are not willing to fight for the kingdom of light. Many times the children of God are just not willing to fight for the kingdom of light. You see, the battle, once again, is in the spirit realm. It must be won in the spirit realm. That is done through faithfulness to God and intercessory prayer. That is how it's done. 1 Samuel 4:10. The Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled for his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man into the tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. The people of God presumed upon God and lost the battle. These people presumed upon God and they lost the battle. 1 Samuel 4:11. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Phinehas, died. God permitted the ark of the covenant to be captured by the Philistines. These two godless sons of Eli, the high priest, were killed in the battle. When Eli received the message, he fell off a stool he was sitting on, broke his neck, and died. Triumphant Philistines captured the ark of the covenant and took it back home. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the temple of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was their god. That was their false god. And the Philistines, understand this, the Philistines, in their ignorance, placed the ark of the covenant in one of the temples of their false gods, Dagon. Verse 1 Samuel 5:3. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. False gods have no power. I'm talking to people of you. Some of you today have got false gods in your life. They have no power. They cannot hear prayer. They cannot answer prayer. Only Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That is the means to get prayer answered. 1 Samuel 5:4. And when they arose early the next morning, now they've propped their false god up once again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold of only Dagon's torso was left of it. The message was clear. The God they worshipped was no God. The God they worshipped was powerless. 1 Samuel 5:6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors. We come to understand that's hemorrhoids. As we get through the rest of the scriptures, we find out he ravaged them with hemorrhoids. Both Ashdod and his territory. They tried to place the Ark of the Covenant in other cities, but were unsuccessful in doing so. They kept trying to move the Ark of the Covenant to other cities they had, but they were unsuccessful in getting it done because the Word of God goes on in 1 Samuel 5:7. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. They discovered that which they had been worshiping was powerless. So many today still have to make that discovery. So many today still have to discover that that which they've been worshiping is powerless. These people were slow learners, and so are many today. God is God. Whatever the circumstances may be, God is God, and can display his approval or his disapproval on whatever circumstances. God can show, God can prove, he can reveal his approval or his disapproval in the circumstances of whatever situation. 1 Samuel 5:8. Therefore they sit and gather to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. Now, like many today, they did not understand the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. They thought they could avoid the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. You never did anything or said anything that ever caught God by surprise. Take comfort in that. You have never done one single thing or said one thing that caught God by surprise. And yet, he still loved you. He still loved you in spite of what you did and in spite of what you said, in spite of where you went. 1 Samuel 5:9. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors. And tumors broke out on them. That's, once again, we understand that to be hemorrhoids. It is believed by most that the Lord struck them with hemorrhoids. God is not limited in the means and methods of expressing his displeasure. Did you know that? God is not limited in the means and the methods that he expresses his displeasure. As both individuals, cities, and nations have discovered over the centuries, there have been many who discovered that God is not limited in the way he handles those he's displeased with. 1 Samuel 5:10. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. They changed the location of the ark once again to no avail. 1 Samuel 5:11. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. The judgment of God continued, as does the destruction of the people in the city. Many died. 1 Samuel 5:12. And the men who did not die were stricken with boils, tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The ones who did not die were themselves stricken with hemorrhoids. I have no doubt that some listening to this find it difficult to believe. But many listening to this have never been exposed to a supernatural act of God. Some of us have seen supernatural acts of God. 1 Samuel 6:1. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And 7 months of the judgment of God was on the land. They finally decided the best course of action was to return the ark of the covenant to Israel. And they did so. They were slow learners, but they finally got there. I wonder how many slow learners I'm speaking to today. So they sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel with a trespass offering, and they did so in such a way as to discover if all that happened to them was simply by chance, or was it a work of the God of Israel? Was it a result of the judgment of God on the land, or was it just chance? And they were at least open to that consideration. I wonder how many today are open to the consideration that perhaps what they're going through is chastisement from God. I wonder how many listening today are considering what's happening to our nation as chastisement to our nation. When you read this, you understand that they sent the ark back, and when it arrived back in the land, the people there presumptuously looked into the ark, and several thousand died. Several thousand died because they presumed upon God. They did that which was forbidden. Some of them opened the ark of the covenant and were struck dead on the spot. And that's when they decided, we need to get this ark situated, taken care of, and we need to be careful how we go about it. Some lessons to be learned in this account from the Bible. Don't go into battle with Satan presumptuously and with unconfessed sin in your life. Don't presume upon God when you have no reason or right to do so. Did you hear me? Do not presume upon God when you have no reason or right to do so. The Israelites went into the battle in the flesh. Sin in the camp had set them up for failure, and it was a costly failure. Short of a word from God, we have no right to presume upon God. Many in the church have made that mistake. We only presume upon God when we have a word from God. One can always presume upon God when walking in obedience and submission to His word. But always bear in mind, you must leave the method and the timing of the victory up to the Lord. Always keep that in mind. You leave the timing and the method of the victory up to the Lord. Your job is to obey God, to pray, to intercede, and stay off His throne. Heavenly Father, take the message, I pray. Use it, I pray, in some way to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, people of God, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And as I close the broadcast out today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage those of you who are the walking wounded. You've been wounded in the battle. Some of you have seen your marriages disrupted or destroyed. Others of you have been attacked in any number of ways. Some of you have lost your employment. Others of you are concerned about meeting the bills next month. But I want you to understand this. In everything we go through, you, me, all of us, our Heavenly Father is determined to conform us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not always understand the process by which He's doing that, but He's on His throne. He's in charge. Satan is on a leash. He can only go so far as the Lord Jesus Christ lets him go. I am living proof of that. So what I'd like to do right now, I want to encourage you. Keep on keeping on. Keep on trusting, keep on believing, and keep on praying. Let's close with prayer, shall we? My Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, how I thank You for the privilege of calling You my Lord and my God. How I thank You for the privilege of referring to You as my Father. And Lord Jesus, how I thank You for the privilege of calling You Savior, Lord, Master. And I ask You, Heavenly Father, to take this message today and encourage these who have heard it. Father, help them understand they don't have to walk in defeat. Jesus, when You went to the cross, when You went to the tomb, when You came out of the tomb, You had defeated everything hell and Satan had to offer. Help Your people to understand they can walk in that love, that joy, that peace, that power, and that victory. So, Father, today, I'm asking You to increase the kingdom of God in this nation. I'm asking You to encourage those who are soldiers in the battlefield. It's a battlefield, Father. It's not a cakewalk. Help your people to understand that this is spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. It is not a cakewalk. And every day of the world, Satan is seeking a way to get an advantage over your people, to wound them, to bruise them emotionally, spiritually, in some way to cause them to doubt the authenticity and the validity of your word, to have them somehow doubt your love for them. But, oh, Father God, today, encourage your people. Strengthen them, I pray. And then, Father, raise them up to take their position in the battle. Put on the whole armor of God, and day by day by day, come out to face the enemy in the name of Jesus, rebuking every foul spirit out of hell. And, Father God, I'm going to ask you to heal every wound and every bruise in every spirit that's been inflicted by the enemy on your children. I ask you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to administer healing to every wound and every bruise in every spirit of your children. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. God bless.